Well, good morning, church. How's everybody? Did you have a good Christmas, I hope? Good, good. Well, here we are at the end of another year and at the threshold of a new one. And as we are in this place, there are a number of hopes that I'm sure are represented by this congregation. Hopes for maybe a better year. Hopes regarding a job. Hopes regarding family or maybe even a sports team. We have hopes. Hope about school. Hope about something coming through that we've been looking for or anticipating. Hope. We're going to talk about hope today, but not just any kind of hope. We're going to talk about biblical hope. What does the Bible have to say about hope? And is that different than how we so customarily throw the word around? For our text, we're going to look at Psalm the 33rd Psalm. I appreciated Jared reading from the Psalms earlier. I thought that was just perfect. In fact, thank you, Jared, for the opportunity to share today. I appreciate that. I appreciate having Jared as a pastor. I hope you tell him that every now and then. You see, a pastor carries the load of a congregation. Really, literally, carries. The pastor and his family carry the load of a congregation. When you hurt, he hurts. It's not just a job. In fact, it's not a job at all. It's a calling. Psalm 33, I'm going to read from just the last verses of the passage, verses 18 through 22. And if you will, in honor of the reading of God's word, would you stand, please? If you can, if you're able to. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word and speak to us today. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, what is biblical hope? Well, let's start with what it isn't. It isn't a wish. That's how the term is usually thrown around in our society, in our world, is I hope this will happen. I hope this will turn out. And really what we're talking about is a wish. But that's not what biblical hope is. In the Bible, let's first of all look at the Old Testament, which is what we've read from today, which was written in Hebrew. What does the word hope mean in the Hebrew in the Old Testament? It means to wait patiently and to trust. Doesn't say anything about a wish. The Hebrew word, which appears in this passage we've just read, which is translated into English hope, means to wait patiently and to trust. John Calvin, the reformer of 500 years ago, said that hope is our foundation of patience. Hope is the foundation of patience. Now, what about in the New Testament, the Greek word that's most often translated hope? What does that mean? It means a confident expectation. Confident expectation. Now again, that's a whole different ball game than wishing that something will happen. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, we read this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I'm going to give you that one more time because that's a heavy thought. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, biblical hope is optimistic. It is promising. It is exciting. Biblical hope is not wishing so much more. Now, in this passage that we just read, there are four life lessons, and I want to take a few moments and just go down through those and see how they might apply. Life lesson number one from the passage we just read. In fact, if you look throughout the entire 33rd Psalm, you see the word Lord time and again. You see it in verse 18 that we read. You see it in verse 22. You see it throughout the 33rd Psalm. In fact, you see it throughout the Old Testament. Lord, the Lord. And actually, this is the word, this is the name that God gave to Moses when Moses was saying, okay, so if I do go back to the people and tell them I'm representing God, what's your name? And God said, my name is Yahweh. The Lord, personal name of God. That's what's appearing here. First life lesson is this: the Lord is the object of our hope. If anything else is the object of your hope, it's a poor object. It's not an enduring object. It's not a faithful object. It's not an awesome, almighty, all-powerful object. When the Lord is the object of your hope, you can have biblical hope. You can have trust. You can wait patiently. You can have confident expectation. You can be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. The Lord must be the object of your hope if indeed you are to have and experience biblical hope. If anything else is your hope, it's not enough. Not your job title, not your bank account, not your connections, not your education, not anything else. It's not enough. Second life lesson. The text promises that the Lord's eye is upon us. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Second life lesson, God is watching you and your life. He knows your situation. He knows your victories. He knows your suffering. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He's watching you. And I know there are people who say, yeah, but what about all the awful stuff in the world? If God was a God of love, as the Bible says he is, there wouldn't be all this stuff. There wouldn't be Ukraine and Russia. There wouldn't be what's going on in the Middle East. There wouldn't be all of the pain and suffering and the cancer and the heartache and the heartbreak. There wouldn't be all of that. And they try to somehow come out of looking at the world and blame God. But God created a perfect world. But he also gave man a choice. And he had to, because if he hadn't given man a choice, then what would have happened is we would just be puppets. If man had to do whatever God wanted him to do, we would just be puppets. And that's no relationship at all. So God gave us a choice. And the Bible says, we like sheep have all gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all chosen to rebel against him. And from that, sin entered the world. And from that, all of the brokenness, everything that you can name, all of the dreaded diseases, all of the war and famine and pestilence and hatred and bigotry and strife, Everything else is a product of man's choice to sin. Don't blame God. My father used to say, don't blame God for everything. And certainly don't blame him for what Satan is responsible for. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about looking for someone to devour. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. Individuals, families, communities, nations. Over 600, this is what the news tells me, over 600 mass killings in our country this year. Somebody walks into a school and just starts shooting, or walks into a bowling alley and just starts shooting, or walks over 600 times. Oh, Satan is rampant out there in destroying. Exactly what the Bible says he is about, but that's not God. Don't blame God for that. Praise God, his eye is upon us, and when we're hurting the worst, he's there. He knows. And though he's not the author of everything, he wants to be the master. And when he's the master, there is hope. Third life lesson. Depending upon your translation, you see in verse 18 and again in 22, the word mercy or faithful love or loving kindness, again, depending on your translation. The Hebrew word that's translated mercy or faithful love or loving kindness here is the word hesed. Now, many are more familiar with New Testament terminology with Greek and the word agape, God's selfless, unrequiring love. That's what this word is in the Hebrew, hesed. There's a book that you might be interested in if you're not already aware of it. It's called 52 Hebrew Words, so one per week, if that's how you wanted to approach it. 52 Hebrew Words Every Christian Should Know, and it's by a fellow by the name of David Adamson. You don't have to know a word of Hebrew to use this book. In fact, that's the purpose of the book, is to help us understand the Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament, and it takes each word and then explains it so we can understand it. And this is what it says about the word hesed. One theologian says hesed is a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. While we often think of love as a romantic feeling, hesed is much more than this. It's faithful. It's reliable. It's loyal. Hesed is a wife praying for years for her husband to know God. It's a dad getting up in the middle of the night yet again so he can go bail out his drug-addicted son. It's parents who lovingly care for their child with disabilities every day of their life. Hesed is a love based on action, and hesed is unfailing. That's what this chapter, this psalm says, is God's love for us. You talk about having hope. When you've got that kind of love being showered upon you, you can have hope. First life lesson, the Lord is the object of our hope. He must be for us to have biblical hope. Second life lesson, God's eye is upon us. He knows our situation. He's watching. He cares. Third life lesson, God loves us. And he doesn't just love us with an ordinary kind of love. He loves us with the love that only God can love. Unrequiring, unfailing, merciful, caring, gentle, personal, uplifting, life-changing, transformational love. Fourth life lesson. Notice this psalm. Now, we didn't read this, but if you were to begin looking at Psalm 33, you would see this. And I'm going to read it at this point, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. This psalm begins with praise. Now let's remind ourselves of how the psalm ends, verse 22. Let your mercy, which again is the word hesed, let your mercy, your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Fourth life lesson. Hope begins with praise. This psalm begins with praise. And it ends with hope. Fourth life lesson, if your hope isn't where you want it to be or need it to be, maybe there needs to be more focus on worship, on praise. Because hope begins with praise. That's one of the reasons we do what we've been doing here on a regular basis. We come together to worship, to praise, that our hope might be lifted. Four life lessons. The Lord must be the object if we're going to experience biblical hope. Two, the eye of the Lord is upon us. He knows. He's watching. He cares. He loves us, which is the third life lesson. He loves us as only God can. And then finally, hope, biblical hope, begins with praise, with worship. Lamentations 3:21 through 24. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses. Now, here again, that's the word translated into English, hesed. The Lord's hesed, indeed, never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Now, the Hebrew word portion there means inheritance. The Lord is your inheritance. Do you know of anybody, or have you ever known anybody who inherited $1 million or whatever, maybe a home, or you know, they had a great inheritance given to them? The Lord is our inheritance. What are we worried about? I mean, really, what are we worried about? He is our inheritance. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. When the Lord is my inheritance, I can have hope. When the Lord is the object of my hope, I can have hope. Knowing that the eye of the Lord is upon me and he knows my situation, he knows my struggles, I can have hope. Knowing that God loves me and how much he loves me, I can have hope. The more I worship and praise him, the more hope I'm going to have. I can have hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our family motto is, God's got us. 10 years ago, and it was a Sunday, by the way, 10 years ago, I accompanied my wife on a life flight. She had been intubated and sedated. We got to the University of Utah Hospital, and they immediately took her down to a room where there were already 9 fully masked and gowned and gloved doctors and nurses standing in that room awaiting her arrival. So critical was her situation, they immediately began attending to her. After some time, and when I could see what was going on, the doors were opened and there were 8 bags hanging above her bed. The doctor came out and he said, we're just going to have to wait and see. Our family said, God's got us. A year after that, I became septic as I was battling cancer, and my temperature rose to 105 degrees, and I was taken to the hospital on an emergency basis. And the doctor told my wife, after examining me and admitting me and getting everything they needed to do, he told my wife, he's got a 50% chance. And my family said, God's got us. 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. After 7.5 months and a courageous battle on her part, she passed away. And our family still says, God's got us. In every one of those cases, God's got us is saying, He is our hope. He's who we're looking to. He's who we're trusting in. We don't understand what's going on or why or how it's going to turn out, but we trust Him because we hope in Him. That's what hope is all about in the biblical sense. Band, you can come up. I thought this was an appropriate topic for the New Year message because I knew there would be a number of people here who either need hope right now or you're going to. In Romans, Paul wrote, "Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Now, in this hope, we were saved. Isaac Watts wrote this in his hymn, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home." Edward Mote wrote these words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand."